I must say this is quite an unexpected privilege, be able to speak to you after, 10 weeks? We came here in the middle of April, and I think that was the middle of April, and now it's just the 1st of July. We haven't gotten to know you, really. We haven't gotten to know the church. The church is what we call a high-context culture. Have you ever heard that term? High-context culture, it means you, what it really means is it takes a long time to get to know what goes on because the rules of the organization are not posted. If you go to a swimming pool, they usually have a sign up there that says, no running, or no diving, or something like that, so that when people go to the swimming pool, they know what is expected of them. Now, when you come to a church, and Judy and I have crashed a number of them, one of the rules is, who sits in row 3? You know? So we're still finding that out. And, you know, when we first came, we sat in a row, and when we left, we said, oops. So that's one of the things that we're still working on. There are some cultural peculiarities here at this church. Did you know that? You're used to it, and so you don't think anything of it. But, you know, they don't pass an offering plate here. And you know, when you have communion, they don't pass the communion elements. They don't. Other churches do that. So that's part of the culture here. Judy and I were in Africa for 11 years, and we were in Bible college ministry. And do you know the peculiarities of African culture? When we went there in Bible college ministry, I had no idea how to put together a curriculum or courses for African students. Had no idea. So what I did, I just did it the way I was taught. And it was, I parachuted in a Western curriculum, you know, and Western way of doing things, and had no idea of what was expected or what would actually resonate in the hearts of African students. I think after we had been there for 7 years, it dawned on me that it would be a good idea to figure out what the questions of the culture are and what they were asking. They were asking of Christian people, the culture. What were the cultural questions? And also, if we were going to answer the questions that were raised by the culture, we would want to have students who were fit to answer those questions, not only intellectually, but we were looking for people who would, by their lives, be a testimony to what God had been doing for them. So we put together a student profile. This is the kind of person we want to see graduate from our school. Isn't that unique? You know. So I think that's something, too, that churches have a profile. Perhaps they don't have it clearly written out, but they do expect certain things of people who are members. I mean, they do. Attendance, for example, there's that. The conduct of your life, of course, is another thing. But those are things that are normally expected, I think, of a church organization. Go to any church and they have their expectations. They do. So it's been a wonderful thing to come here. You folks, you know, you have outdone yourself to make Judy and I feel welcome here. You're so warm and accepting. It's not usual. People are usually friendly when we go to a new church, and they shake our hands and greet us, and they're very cordial. But to actually break into the group, it takes some time. And here we've been accepted so quickly, I just think it's remarkable. Now, you may think, I don't know what he's talking about, but it's something which Judy and I are very alert to, and we have. Judy said the other day, I'm so glad we're going there. So, guess enough of that. Okay. I want to talk to you about things that are really important to me, and I have been now I want to tell you something that my wife has been very, very helpful to me in putting this message together. And I have two copies. Are they the same? I want to make sure I get the right one. You want the best one, yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. We've already read through the text, or the text of the morning, and that's found in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from Galatians 5. I use the New American... Already I've made a mistake. I use the New King James Version, okay? If you use the Old King James, you will readily identify with this. If you use an RSV, an NASB, NIV, those are critical texts, ESV, critical texts. So there'll be some differences in the wording. But I think you'll be able to follow things just fine, whatever version you happen to use. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Won't stop, will it? There's a lot of them. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice the word inherit. It's not the same as enter. Okay? Not the same as enter. Inherit. We may talk about that. Okay? But I want you to look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I want to ask you here, when you read here the fruit of the Spirit, are those attitudes or behaviors? You can talk, you know, you can respond. Are those attitudes or behaviors? Behaviors. They're behaviors. And when you read up earlier here, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the works of the flesh. Okay, we've read that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those are behaviors. Behaviors. And I want you to think about that, because How is joy a behavior? How is peace a behavior? And what do you see what the author does there? He says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he gives the behaviors of the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and he gives a list of behaviors there. They're not attitudes, so they're behaviors. So if he's going to give us an alternative here to behavior in the flesh, it just stands to reason. He's going to give us behavior for walking in the Spirit. I've thought about this for a long time. I remember when I turned 50 years of age and I thought to myself, I can't believe I'm this old. No, Doug, wouldn't it be wonderful to be 50 again? In fact, when I turn around and look behind me, I can't even see it. It's been a while. But I have been thinking about this practice of walking in or walking by the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean? Now, I've heard messages and I've heard a lot of discussion about this and things that I could not possibly at this time agree with, because having lived as long as I have, not as long as some here, you know, but close. I know that some of those positions, some of those ideas are wrong. Did you see what he said there in verse 16? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is that true? It is. It is. And so if you are walking in the Spirit, right, there is no way possible that you will be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now, I was teaching Sunday school one morning, and I made that statement, that it was impossible for one to be sinning while he was walking in the Spirit. Now, maybe that's not quite the same thing, but it was pretty close. And it was kind of interesting when I watched the students in the class. There were some in the back row who were mouthing the word. You know what that is? Impossible. Impossible. But that's what Paul says. You walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you look here at all of these behaviors here, when he begins to enumerate them, the works of the flesh are evident, verse 19, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, so forth and so on. When he's talking about some of those things, those are things that all originate in the mind. And then they're worked out in the flesh. And what Paul says here is that if you are walking in the Spirit, it's impossible for you to do them. Is that true? I've looked at that, and I want to tell you that I have looked back over my life. And when I read the works of the flesh, I see a lot of familiar things there. For example, I don't see idolatry and sorcery, but hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And I look back over my life and I spot some familiar critters. Do you know what kind of a testimony it is on the mission field when missionaries are fighting? I'm sure you've never heard of that, but I've witnessed it. And what kind of a testimony? The people know it. The people to whom we've come to minister know that we are out there misbehaving. Fighting. But Paul says, if you're walking in the Spirit, it's impossible to do that. So what do you conclude? If you're fighting, you're not walking in the Spirit. And the question that has plagued me, because I have in my life and in my experience have struggled with these things. How can it be that I can behave in such a way that I am not sinning? I went with, you know, in Romans 6, Paul writes to the Romans. Paul wrote to the Galatians in, I think it's 49 A.D., and then he writes to the Romans in 56, something like that. And the message in Romans is very similar to the one in Galatians, because what he is writing to the Galatians about is being delivered from sin. And when he writes to the Romans, he's writing the same message, how they can be delivered from sin. In fact, he says, let's look at Galatians chapter 1 right now, and you'll see that was the purpose for his writing this epistle. Look at this, grace be to you, Chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That he might deliver us. In Romans chapter 1, if you want to, you can turn to it in verse 16. Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The word there is soteria, and it means deliverance. And Paul is writing to the Romans in order to tell them how they can be delivered from the rule of sin in their lives. That's why he's writing to the Galatians. John, he writes in, I think this is chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, kids, listen up. I write to you, he says, that you, can you finish the verse? Sin not. I'm writing this to you so that you do not sin. Hey, is that good news? To be free from sin. And the way to do that, he says, is to walk in or walk by the Spirit. So I've just gotten through my introduction. So hang in there. What Paul does not say now, when he says to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What he does not say is that believers cannot be in servitude to sin. Now, he does say in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the yes, but after the Spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that word that's translated condemnation, this is a word you use every day. It's katakrima. That was funny, wasn't it? Katakrima. And it means, actually what it means is the sentence that is passed out from the bench, from the judge. It's the sentence. Now, there is a verdict, and the verdict here is guilty. We are guilty of sin, and the sentence is what is passed out. And when we read condemnation here, we immediately think we're saved from eternal torment in hell. But really, what the apostle is saying here, and a commentator that I have read has been very clear on this, and that is, he is talking about servitude to sin. There is therefore now no servitude to sin to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying, walking after the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, when you are walking by the Spirit, you don't sin. I think that's good news, don't you? Do I hear an amen? Okay, good. That's what I think this is wonderful news. Paul does say that the believer who walks, that lives according to the Spirit, will be free from servitude to sin. Wow, that is great news. Oh, the key is walking, that is living with, the key is living with an eye on the Spirit. Now, if you live according to the Spirit, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, if you're living according to the Spirit, that does not mean that he's going to grab you by the seat of the pants and make sure that you walk according to the Spirit. He's not going to do that. But what it does mean is that if you have your eye on the Spirit and what the Spirit is saying in God's Word, what he will do is he will give you the want to. He will point out the behavior that's godly and Christ-like, and it's up to you to do it. Now, there's a lot at stake in that. Because if that's the case, then how is it that you can always keep your eye on what the Spirit is pointing out to you? You know, I had a friend by the name of Sheldon McWilliams. Sheldon, whom I called Shed, everybody called him Shed, was a clinical psychologist. He had a practice. He went around to rest homes and counseled folks who were in rest homes. But when we lived in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, I met him every Tuesday morning for coffee. And Shed McWilliams was my accountability partner. And do you know what I mean by that? Okay. And he would, you know, the first thing he would say to me when he would come into McDonald's is, "Are you clean?" And that's, and every Tuesday morning was that way. Now, you know, I'm wondering where I was going with this. So, you know, you just, Chad saw to it that I was behaving myself. And I was not getting involved in these things that are called the works of the flesh. Because I was pastoring a church, and it was very important that I kept close accounts with God as pastor. Is that not true? Very, very important. But it's not even that. I mean, I'm married to a wonderful woman. It's very important that I keep close accounts with her. And here was Shed, and Shed would ask me how I did this past week. So, what he was saying was, have you been behaving yourself in a godly way? And what he was saying was, are you keeping your eye on what the Holy Spirit wants you to do? I don't think there is any other way that you can be alert to what the Holy Spirit is pointing out for you to do than if it's not by keeping your attention focused on God's Word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses in everyone's life to point to the correct behavior and the correct way, and to the godly way, I should say, the godly way of conducting oneself. So what he is saying is, you need to make it a point to spend time in God's Word. Do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18? Do you know that verse? Is there anyone in here that can say that? I'm raising my hand. The verse is, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now listen to this and hang on to your seat. Scripture says, we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Does that take your breath away? Does mine? I have to think about that a bit. And when I first saw that verse and thought about it, I thought, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. We are to keep our focus on what God is telling us in His Word, because the promise is that by doing so, we are changed into the same image. Do you know what the occasion of that verse was? Moses, in the Old Testament, went in and talked with the Lord, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and God would give him instructions there. It's just my cane. Who needs it anyway? He said when he went into the Holy of Holies and then when he would come out, now this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you read this, and when he would come out of talking with God, his face shone, and it was so brilliant that he had to come, people couldn't look at him, and they had to cover his face, and until the brilliance left, and then he could take the cover off. And it was this spending time with God that was reflected in the brilliance of his face. It's an amazing story. And Paul takes that example. Because Paul in other places says in Ephesians chapter 3, 4, he's telling us that, you know, through Christ, we now have access into the holy place. You know that? A lot of temple talk in the book of Ephesians. And he tells us that now we have this access into the holy place where we can go in. You and I, common povo, you know what we do? We can go into the holy place and we can spend time with God. Now he's telling us that we can spend time with him by looking into the scripture and spending time in the scripture. And being changed into the same image. I find that astounding. So when Paul writes to the Galatians and he says to them, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Don't you think that is an understatement? Because what he is saying is, if you walk by the Spirit, and if you are looking into the mirror, the Holy Spirit is changing you into the same image as the Lord Jesus himself. No wonder John can write, my little children, I write these things to you, that you sin not. It's a wonderful, wonderful life to which you and I have been called. As those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ are now the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be exactly like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. Is that good news? Now I want to say this, that I think there's a lot of misinformation out there on what it means to be Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us into any kind of behavior. He doesn't take us, you know, my grandmother, I remember once when I was misbehaving and she took me by the ear. Did you ever have that done? It took me by the ear. Yeah. I'll tell you next time. But the interesting thing is God doesn't do that. He has given us the scripture where we can go to the scripture and spend time beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus there. And the promise of scripture is that we can be changed into the same image. Now, that means you spend time in God's Word. You've got to carve out time every day to spend in His Word. But why not? Because the prospect is glorious and it's wonderful. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the promise of it, for the wonder of being formed into the same image by the Holy Spirit as we see your Son, the Lord Jesus, in Scripture. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful, wonderful promise. And as we go here from, as we leave here today, I pray that there will be renewed commitments to spend time with you each day. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.